before we read chapter 18 of Luke, to get the setting or the context, we should back up and read some verses in chapter 17. Chapter 17 gives us the context of Luke 18. So let's start at Luke 17, verse 20. This will give us the proper context for this evening's message. Let us hear the word of the Lord. And when he was demanded of the Pharisees when the kingdom of God should come, he answered them and said, "The kingdom of God cometh not with observation, neither shall they say, Lo here, or Lo there, for behold, the kingdom of God is within you. And he said unto the disciples, The days will come when ye shall desire to see one of the days of the Son of Man, and ye shall not see it. And they shall say to you, See here, or see there. Go not after them, nor follow them. For as the lightning that lighteneth out of the one part under heaven shineth unto the other part under heaven, so shall also the Son of Man be in his day. But first must he suffer many things, and be rejected of this generation. And as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be also in the days of the Son of Man. They did eat, they drank, they married wives, they were given in marriage, until the day that Noah entered into the ark, and the flood came and destroyed them all. Likewise also, as it was in the days of Lot, they did eat, they drank, they bought, they sold, they planted, they builded. But the same day that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. Even thus shall it be in the day when the Son of Man is revealed. In that day, he which shall be upon the housetop and his stuff in the house, let him not come down to take it away. And he that is in the field, let him likewise not return back. Remember Lot's wife. Whosoever shall seek to save his life shall lose it, and whosoever shall lose his life shall preserve it. I tell you, in that night there shall be two men in one bed. The one shall be taken, and the other shall be left. Two women shall be grinding together. The one shall be taken, and the other left. Two men shall be in the field. The one shall be taken, and the other left. And he answered and said unto him, Where, Lord? And he said unto them, Wheresoever the body is, thither will the eagles be gathered together. And he spake a parable unto them to this end, that men ought always to pray and not to faint, saying, There was in a city a judge which feared not God, neither regarded man. And there was a widow in that city. She came unto him, saying, Avenge me of mine adversary. And he would not for a while, but afterward he said within himself, Though I fear not God, nor regard man, yet because this widow troubleth me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she weary me. And the Lord said, Hear what the unjust judge saith. And shall not God avenge his own elect, which cry day and night unto him, though he bear long with them? I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man cometh, shall he find faith on the earth? Amen. And we know that the Lord will add his blessing to his word for his name's sake. Many call Luke 18, the parable that we have just read, the parable of the persistent widow. And there is a twin parable found in Luke chapter 11 that emphasizes the idea of persistence as well. Turn with me in Luke chapter 11. These two are called twin parables. And this parable is the parable of the persistent friend at midnight. And we read in Luke 11, verse 5, And he said unto them, Which of you shall have a friend? This is the Lord Jesus Christ speaking this parable. And shall go unto him at midnight, and say unto him, Friend, lend me three loaves. For a friend of mine is in his journey, is come to me, and I have nothing to set before him. And he from within shall answer and say, Trouble me not, the door is now shut, and my children are with me in bed. I cannot rise and give thee. I say unto you, though he will not rise and give him because he is his friend, yet because of his importunity, he will rise and give him as many as he needeth. Here in Luke 11, we read of a story of a man who his friend comes to him at night and his cupboard is bare with food. He has no food to offer him. And this friend feels compelled to go to his neighbor and ask his neighbor for food, for bread to give to his visiting friend. Now, in verse 8 of this parable, the word importunity is used. The word importunity is the idea of persistence. This man who needed bread wasn't bread for himself, it was bread for his friend. Knocked on this door, and he was persistent. He kept knocking. He kept knocking. And he didn't stop. He didn't quit. He wouldn't take no for an answer. This word for importunity is a word that means shamelessness, without embarrassment. This man knew that his friend needed bread. He needed food. And he wouldn't stop until his neighbor awoke from his slumber and unlocked the door and gave him what he was asking for. And this was very awkward for the man. Everyone was asleep at the time in the house. His children were asleep. His wife was asleep. And the man was knocking continuously. But yet this man was in such need, such urgency regarding his friend, that he wouldn't stop until the door opened and the bread was given to him. And the man did arise, not because his neighbor was his friend, but because of his persistence, because of his continuous banging and knocking. He wouldn't take no for an answer. Now, in Luke 18, the parable of the persistent widow, this is really a twin parable in many ways. The two go hand in hand together. Both of them are only recorded by Luke. The other Gospels do not record these two parables. Both have to do with the subject of prayer. Both deal with persistence and importunity in our praying. We are to come with asking, seeking, and knocking. But having said that, it's important that we just don't go away thinking to ourselves that these two parables are really one and the same, and that the Lord is saying the same basic lesson under a different illustration. Therefore, having dealt with the one parable, there's no point in dealing with the second. Now, there are a number of significant differences between these two parables. And there are three major differences that I'd like to look at here, just very briefly, between these two parables. First of all, the difference that we see is the need that is expressed. In Luke 11, the persistent friend at midnight, the need was a very basic one, wasn't it? Here is a man who needs bread. He has a friend who comes to him late at night. He looks in his pantry, and to his embarrassment, he has nothing to set before him. He goes to his nearest neighbor, knocks on his door, and asks for 3 loaves of bread to feed his guest. Now, you may ask the question or be surprised at the quantity of what he was asking for. 3 loaves. This was not a loaf of bread that we are accustomed to buying in a supermarket today. We often go into a supermarket and buy a loaf of bread. It's pretty big. And this idea of 3 loaves may conjure up in your mind, well, this guy doesn't need 3 loaves of bread. That's a lot of food to give to your visiting guest. Well, the idea here in the scripture, and back then, a loaf was really viewed as a small roll that would be placed in one's palm. And these 3 loaves or these 3 rolls would be very sufficient to feed a tired and weary traveler. And this is the idea here in the parable in Luke 11. Here's a weary traveler. He's asking for his friend to meet his basic needs, nothing less, nothing more. And he wanted to make sure that his friend was taken care of. And in Luke 11, this parable clearly teaches us to bring all our needs to God in prayer. Big and small, spiritual and material. when our earthly resources are at an end, when the pantry is bare and empty, when we feel the pinch financially, when we feel that we don't have enough. The Lord is teaching us here in Luke 11 to bring all our cares before Him. Here, especially our spiritual, especially our physical needs, that we are to trust in the Lord for His provision. And this is what the Lord is teaching here in Luke 11. He's teaching us to pray, "Give us this day our daily bread," to our Heavenly Father. And the Lord will provide. The Lord will be the one who will give us what we need. There's also this spiritual idea here, that here is a friend who wanted to give his friend the bread of life. Here is a friend coming who's a visitor, and he didn't have the bread of life. He didn't have this spiritual food, if you will. And the man had such a burden for his friend, such a need was felt in his own heart for his visiting friend, that he went and needed the bread. He didn't want anything else but the bread to give to his visiting friend. And oh, what a picture that is of giving a hungry soul, a sinner, the bread of life, to give food, real food, to the sinner who was lost without Christ. Beautiful picture here of giving that sinner Christ. But here in parable Luke 18, the parable of the persistent widow, there's a very different need, isn't there? This need is not a basic need, but this is a need that is somewhat different in terms of the request. Here's a woman. She's a widow, and she needs not money, not food, but she needs justice. She needs justice. She wants justice. She cries out for justice to be done for her. And she's asking that this judge, who we will look at very soon, give her this justice. So these parables differ in the need that's expressed. The one is a basic need of bread, a physical, simple provision that the Lord would provide for His people. The second parable deals with something much more different, the need of justice. There's a second difference in the two parables, and that is the appeal that is made. The appeal that is made. In the parable of the friend at midnight, we have one man appealing to his neighbor on behalf of a friend. He is not asking bread for himself. He has eaten and is satisfied. He wants bread for another. He is speaking out on behalf of another. But in the parable of the widow, we have a woman who is alone. She's all by herself. Her husband is dead. She has no children. And there is no one to help her. There is no one to speak on her behalf. She has no advocate. She has no representative. She comes before this judge who hates God and who hates men. And she has to go and plead before this monster, this tyrant. And she asks to petition for justice on her behalf. So these two appeals are different, aren't they? They're made by two different people. First, the friend is asking for another. And yet here we see the widow has no one to speak on her behalf, so she has to go directly and appeal for justice. A third difference between these two parables, and perhaps the greatest difference between these, are the context. Let's look at the context here. They were delivered in two separate contexts. The Lord Jesus Christ in Luke 11 is teaching His disciples to pray. The disciples are looking on in Luke 11, and they are truly stirred by hearing the prayer of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's seeking the Lord. He's seeking His Father. Such was the intimacy that Christ had with His Father in prayer. Such was the delight that Christ had with His Father in prayer, that the disciples observed this. The disciples saw this, and they asked the Lord, "Teach us to pray like that. Jesus, teach us to pray the way you pray." And that's the context in Luke 11. And what follows is the parable of the persistent friend at midnight. Christ follows up with persistence in prayer. That we are to take no for an answer. We are not to take no for an answer. We are to continue to seek the Lord. Continue to knock. Continue to ask. Continue to look to our Heavenly Father. And yet, we read in Luke 18, the context is very different. We find this parable in a completely different context altogether. We read Luke chapter 17, verse 20, to give us the context of the parable. And the context is that the Pharisees are asking the Lord Jesus Christ a question. And they want to know when His kingdom is going to come, when the kingdom of God will arrive. This is really about eschatology, the time of God's kingdom. And we find out by the response of the Lord Jesus Christ that the Pharisees were asking the wrong question. They wanted to know the answer to their questions in a political sense. They were asking Christ, when is your kingdom going to come to overturn the Roman Empire? When is your kingdom going to come to destroy our enemies? When is your kingdom going to come to usher in prosperity for Israel and for God's people? See, the Pharisees had a materialistic view of the kingdom of God. They had a physical view of the kingdom of God. And Christ had to correct their thinking. And He said to them in Luke 17 that the kingdom of God is not something that is observed, but it's in you. The kingdom of God is not food and drink and military and political, but it's righteousness, peace, joy, and the Holy Spirit. Now, this does not mean that there will be a physical manifestation of the kingdom of God, but the Lord here is teaching His disciples, teaching the Pharisees, that as they were looking for this physical kingdom, it was not to come as of yet. No, His kingdom, Christ's kingdom, was to be a spiritual kingdom. It was to be a kingdom where the Holy Spirit would come and create a new heart in a sinner and build that sinner up in the things of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not like a kingdom of the earth. It's not a kingdom that we're so used to seeing all around us, but it's a kingdom that affects the heart of man, the attitude of man, the disposition of man, takes a sinner, a wicked, vile sinner, and creates in them a heart of righteousness, a heart that serves the Lord. The Lord continues to elaborate on this type of kingdom and says that when this kingdom comes, before it comes, there will be a delay in the coming of the kingdom of God. In other words, Christ is teaching His disciples that the time will come when I will have to lay down my life to make a propitiation for your sins, to be a sacrifice for sins. And then there will be a time after that when I will be ascended into heaven, and there will be a time, a delay in my return. And in that time period, which we all are in right now, during that intermittent period where Christ is no longer with His people, times are going to be very difficult. Times are going to be very challenging for God's people. And Christ exhorts His people that we are not to faint in the times of trouble, in the times of difficulty, in the times of adversity, but we are to pray. We are to seek the Lord. We're to continue to press on with the Lord. And He challenges His people that when my kingdom does come back in a physical manifestation, when I do come back for the second time, will there be faith on the earth when I come back for the second time? He asks that searching question. And He says to His disciples that trouble will be your portion. You will experience adversity and difficulty. And what's the remedy? What is the cure? It's prayer. It's seeking the Lord. He says that the time of my coming will be just like the time of Noah. When Noah lived, people were eating and drinking and going on just like normal. Nothing different happening in the world. And Christ is going to come back like that and take people by surprise. People are going to be doing things just like they would be doing. And then the day of the Lord will come. Think about the day of Noah, when Noah closed the doors of the ark. They were shut, and days passed, and then the first raindrop fell from the sky. Judgment came upon the inhabitants of the earth. They were doing what they were doing all along, farming and playing and doing those things which we all do. And yet, when the judgment of the Lord came, it came suddenly. It came surprisingly upon those who were not ready for the return of the Lord. It's going to be the same way in our day when Christ comes back. And He wants us as God's people to be persistent. He wants us as God's people to not faint, to not lose heart, but to seek Him, to continue to pray. Same ideas captured in Sodom and Gomorrah. Now, in many ways, we see our country falling apart at the seams. We see the moral fabric of our country being torn to pieces. And in many ways, we see Sodom and Gomorrah all throughout our country. And we as God's people have to realize that the day is coming when Christ will come suddenly and swiftly. And that we need to be ready. We need to be ready for the return of the Lord. That day should not catch us by off guard. That day should not come as a surprise to us. If we're seeking the Lord, if we're praying, if we're abandoning all these things in the world to seek Christ. So we see here in these two parables in Luke 11, the parable of the persistent friend at midnight, the key word is persistence. Here in Luke 18, we see a subtle difference in the key word being perseverance. And that's what I want to speak on this evening, a call to perseverance, a call to perseverance. You may think, well, what's the difference between persistence and perseverance? There's a subtle difference. The idea of persistence is captured in Luke 11. It's the idea of not taking no for an answer, to continue on with the Lord, to seek Him, to make Him the object of our faith and adoration. But here in Luke 18, yes, we see a persistent widow, but there's a difference in terms of her overcoming these trials that come into her life. And that idea of perseverance, I believe, is higher than the idea of persistence. Here's a woman who's going through many obstacles. She has to face many difficulties, many challenges. And the Lord Jesus Christ is using this illustration of the widow, of this woman who's all by herself, to show to the church that we will also have to face obstacles, sometimes seemingly impossible obstacles, unsurmountable obstacles. And yet we see in this woman, she did that very thing. She was persistent, but she was persevering. And how we need to have that spirit of perseverance today, brethren. When we feel in our hearts that spirit of fainting, that spirit of quitting, that spirit of giving up and not going on with the Lord. When we see friends and family going by the wayside, spiritually speaking, we are not to faint, but we are to persevere in the things of the Lord. So let's, for the remaining time, look at this parable more in detail, the parable of the persevering widow in Luke 18. Let's look at the story and identify two main characters here in Luke 18. We are introduced to a woman who's very determined, a woman who is very sure of what she wants, and a judge who cares about nothing but himself. These are the two main characters here in the story in Luke 18. Now, this widow that we read about is in great need. She is in great need. And she's got a great problem. She's confronted with an adversary. An adversary has arisen. We don't know specifically what this issue is. Some like to speculate that perhaps it's regarding her husband's estate, and someone is challenging her husband's estate illegally and trying to take this estate from her. We're not sure. But she's in a bind. She's in trouble. And she needs help, but she has no one to help her. She has no advocate. She has no expensive lawyer. She has no representative to go before the court. She has to go before the courts. And she happens to find this judge who is a terrible judge, a judge who is a wicked man. He's an atheist. He hates God. He doesn't believe in God, and he hates man. Sounds a lot like our judicial system today, doesn't it? In the United States, these men who call themselves judges but shouldn't be in those positions. Well, this is the man that she had to go to see. A man who was very, very dark, not interested in justice, no care about this woman. If this woman had any money, which she didn't, she could offer this judge a bribe. He probably would take it. She had nothing to offer the judge. She was poor and needy. And the widow realizes something very deep in her heart, that she realizes she needs justice. She needs justice from her adversary. And she appeals. She appeals to this terrible judge. She needs it. She wants it. She goes to him night and day for justice. And we read in verse 5 of Luke 18 that this woman is really wearying the man. This judge is starting to get tired of this woman because of her persistence, because of her desire to see justice. And so much so that verse 5 says that this widow troubleth him. Now, that word in the Greek is interesting. It literally means giving one a black eye. Giving one a black eye. And the imagery here is of a woman so persistent, so determined, so intense in the need, which is justice, that she's pounding on this guy. She's pounding on the judge. And the judge just can't take it anymore. The judge is saying, stop, stop, you're beating me up. You're giving me a black eye. No more, no more. And he gives in. He relinquishes to the pressure of this widow. And why does the Lord Jesus Christ use this illustration? Why does the Lord Jesus Christ use a parable like that? And he uses it for shock value. Christ often spoke in parables, and oftentimes he would tell stories and he would try to bring up illustrations for the value of shocking people. And the idea here is that how could a man who was in Palestine at this time be in a position like this? A man who was ruthless, a man who was cold, a man who was careless, a man who didn't care about justice, didn't care about people. How could a man do such a thing to an innocent, to a needy woman like a widow? How could he treat her like a doormat and have no compassion on this woman? What's Christ trying to show us here in Luke chapter 18? Why is he saying this? Well, Christ is not presenting here a comparison of the judge to God, but he's actually presenting a contrast. He's painting a contrast here in Luke chapter 18. And he's saying that our Heavenly Father is the exact opposite of this evil judge. If this man who is so depraved, so dark, so evil, will give in to the persistence of this poor, needy widow, how much more? How much more? Will our Heavenly Father, who is gracious and loving, meet our needs and care for us? You see the contrast here? And you can see the power in Christ's teaching. He's using this as a shock value to show the contrast between a man who is so evil and contrasting that to a God who is so loving and caring towards his people. Here is a judge. Christ paints the judge in the blackest colors. Most depraved, selfish, atheist judge. How much more will our Heavenly Father plead our case and give us justice as we seek him? What a tremendous contrast. Shall not God, avenge his elect, which cry day and night unto him, though he bear long with them? We are not to have the view that God is like this evil judge. We are not to misrepresent God's attributes and God's person and think that God is like this evil judge. And yet, sometimes we may conjure up these crazy ideas in our minds that Christ, that our God is somewhat cold to us, that God is insensitive to us, that God doesn't care, that God is treating us like this judge treats us. And it's the farthest thing from the truth. It's not true. And yet the devil will put that, inject that thought into your mind. And he will mar the image of God. He will mar our Heavenly Father and say, it is, that's the way God is. God's angry at you. God hates you. Don't bother God. You've been praying for how long? You haven't heard, seen your prayers answered? Don't ask this God. God doesn't care. He has no heart for you. That's yet the complete opposite, the contrast of our Heavenly Father. Our Heavenly Father does hear us. Our Heavenly Father does love us. Our Heavenly Father is for us. He's not against us. And you see what Christ is doing here. He's taking the blackest example that he can think of, and he's showing that this is the exact opposite of who God is to his people. Tremendous contrast in the story. I like what Matthew Henry says here in his commentary. He has a whole series of contrasts in this parable between the relationship of the woman to the judge and ourselves as believers to God in prayer. Listen to this. Matthew Henry observes, she, this is the widow, was a stranger to the judge. Yet the contrast is God knows his people. We are not strangers to God. She was alone, all by herself, but God's praying people are many. We're not alone. We have the Holy Spirit who intercedes for us. We have outside of ourselves another intercessor, that is the Lord Jesus Christ. And we have God's people, the saints, who pray. We're not alone. And yet the devil would want us to think we are alone. She came to a judge who kept her at a distance, didn't want to meet her need. But God tells us to come boldly and teaches us to cry, Abba, Father. She came to an unjust judge. We come to a righteous Father who's concerned for those in distress, who hears the cries of his people. She approached the judge on her account. God already is engaged in his own cause. We come and plead the cause of God. She had no friend to speak for her. She had no advocate. She had no representative. We have an advocate, Jesus Christ, the righteous, who represents us before God. There was no encouragement from the judge. The door was constantly slammed in this woman's face. Go away. We have the promises of God. God says, come, come to me. All ye who are weary and heavy laden, I shall give you rest. Come. He doesn't say, stay away from me. You constantly irritate me with your petitions. He doesn't say that. And yet we sometimes think that way in our hearts, don't we? We have this distortion of who God truly is. Well, Christ is telling us here in Luke 18 who our Heavenly Father is. He's not like this evil judge. He's not like this cold, insensitive man. She could only go to the judge at certain times. We can go to our Heavenly Father anytime. The door is always open. God always says, come anytime. He has time for us. He's not too busy for us. He takes interest in you and me individually. He knows us personally. He knows the very hairs on your head. He knows, has them all numbered. He knows you better than yourself. She knew her nagging would provoke the judge. She knew that she kept asking that would just make him angrier and angrier. We know that the prayer of the upright is God's delight. We know that God sings over his people. We know that God loves his people in their prayers. There's a tremendous picture of this in Revelation chapter 8 of the prayers of the saints. turn with me in Revelation 8 to this picture of the saints, of the prayers of God's people. Oftentimes we think in the book of Revelation of as apocalyptic and very, in some ways, impractical. But here in Revelation 8, we see the picture of the prayers of God's saints. And we read in verse 1 of Revelation 8. And when he had opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven about the space of half an hour. And I saw the seven angels which stood before God, and to them were given seven trumpets. And another angel came and stood at the altar, having a golden censer. And there was given unto him much incense, that he should offer it with the prayers of all saints upon the golden altar which was before the throne. And the smoke of the incense which came with the prayers of the saints ascended up before God out of the angel's hand. The angel took the censer and filled it with the fire of the altar and cast it into the earth. And there were voices and thunderings and lightnings and an earthquake. Here it's interesting to see the words, all the prayers of all the saints ascended up to God. It was a sweet aroma. It pleased the Lord when God's people prayed, when God's people sought him before the throne of grace. It was God's delight. Contrast that with Luke 18 and this wicked judge. He didn't want her. It was a nag. It was a bother. But think about that. Meditate upon that thought. The prayers of all the saints. It's a sweet aroma before a holy God. That God would accept the prayers of blood-bought sinners. Not just accept them, but delight and rejoice in them. Amazing, isn't it? That God, such a loving and gracious God, would treat us and view us this way. But yet this is what Christ is saying here in Luke chapter 18. Tremendous contrast in the story. But yet there is a comparison that we need to make in the story. And it's the widow's need to our needs. The widow's need to our needs. We're poor and needy just like the widow. This widow represents the church of Jesus Christ. How does she represent the church? Well, just like this woman was married to her husband and then was separated from him due to his death, the church is betrothed to the Lord Jesus Christ. Marriage is already done. The dowry has been paid by his precious blood. The only thing remaining is for Christ to come for his bride. We long for the physical return of the Lord Jesus Christ. We long for the physical manifestation of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we pray and ask, Lord, how long will it be when we will be reunited with our groom, when the bride will be visited by the groom? The Lord Jesus Christ in the Gospels taught his disciples that when the groom was with the bridegroom, there was rejoicing, there was celebration. There shouldn't be fasting and mourning. But once the groom was taken from the bride, then there would be mourning, there would be weeping, there would be a longing for the groom to come. And the Lord Jesus Christ was using the illustration of fasting as the idea of, you're not to fast when I'm here, but you're to fast when I'm gone. The idea here is captured in Luke chapter 18, that we are like the widow. Christ is not physically with us. And we are like this widow. We plead, we ask the Lord to intervene for us. But oh, how we long for the day when Christ will come back and we will see our groom. We will see the head of the church. What a day that will be. Another comparison that we need to make regarding the widow was confronted with an adversary. The widow was confronted with an adversary. This adversary wanted to take what belonged to the widow. And we as a widow, we as the church face an adversary. We face an enemy who's real, Satan. He's our adversary. He's our enemy. And he desires to take from us. He desires to destroy. He desires to knock down what we have built in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And this adversary as the scripture says, is like a roaring lion seeking to devour us, to destroy us. He desired to sift Peter as wheat. He wanted to take Peter and destroy Peter. But Christ prayed for Peter. Christ intervened for Peter, and Peter was saved. But we face a real foe. We face an enemy who's so hostile and so hatred, with a perfect hatred towards God's people. This widow faced an adversary. We face an adversary. We're in spiritual warfare, brethren. We face an enemy that desires to destroy the cause of Christ. Therefore, Christ teaches that we need to persevere. We need to seek the Lord, because the days are coming when you're going to faint. You're going to become weak. You're going to become attacked and under siege. What are you going to do? What are you going to do when you become under siege? What are you going to do when the enemy comes and fires his fiery darts at you? When you feel your heart fainting, when you feel your soul slipping, when you feel your relationship with the Lord is backsliding, you will faint if you don't pray. You will faint if you don't seek the Lord. Well, you may ask the question, you know, why does the Lord let us go through these difficult times? Why do we have to go through these fainting spells, this pain? And Christ gives us the answer here in the text. He says in Luke chapter 18, verse 7, why we have to go through this duration of loneliness and this duration of suffering. He says, "And shall not God avenge his own elect, which cry day and night unto him, though he bear long with them?" Notice that phrase, "though he bear long with them." The long suffering of Christ. What's Christ saying here in verse 7? The reason why we have to go through this time of testing, this time of trial, is because of the long suffering of Christ. What does that mean? What does it have to do with this context? What does that have to do with us? That's why I had Kevin read 2 Peter chapter 3. And in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9, we read, "The Lord is not slack concerning his promises, as some men count slackness, but is longsuffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." The reason why the Lord allows this duration to take place is because he's saving a people. He's longsuffering with sinners. And he's not going to come back until every single last sinner is saved and brought into the kingdom of God. The Lord's house is not completed. And until all the sinners that God has elected, until all the sinners are brought in and ushered in, until all the rooms are filled, we will continue to live in the state of being without Christ. But the day's coming when the last sinner is saved, when the last elect is brought in, that's when Christ will come back. And where would you be today, sinner, if it weren't for the long suffering of God? Where would you be? Where would I be if Christ came back 200, 300, 500 years ago? The reason why he did is because he has a people that he saves from every generation. He has a people that he's ushering into the kingdom of God. Even as I speak, even as I preach, even as the word of God goes forth, Christ is long-suffering to sinners, and he is applying the word of God. Regeneration is taking place in the hearts of sinners. And it's all according to his plan, all according to his purpose. And until that very last sinner is saved, this duration of being without a physical Christ will take place. But the day is coming when the last sinner is saved, when Christ will usher in the house being complete, he will then come back. And he will manifest himself to his people. That's why Christ is delaying. That's why Christ is in heaven right now, waiting to come back to be with his people? Because all of his people haven't been saved. All of his people have not been brought out of darkness into the marvelous light. And that's what 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9 is talking about. The attitude and the character of God is that he wishes that no one would perish, but that all would be brought into the kingdom of God. Meditate upon that, brethren. The long-suffering of Christ. The patience of Christ towards you and towards me. That Christ was just to cut us off, to judge us in our sin, but he didn't. He was long-suffering for us, towards us, until the day when he came into our hearts, revealed himself to us, and now we are numbered with the saints. What a Savior. What a Redeemer. In this text, the Lord Jesus Christ closes with the searching question in verse 8. I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man cometh, shall he find faith on the earth? This is what the Lord Jesus Christ is asking, a searching question. Shall Christ find faith on the earth? Shall Christ find this spirit of perseverance that he is teaching through the widow? Will this perseverance be found in you and be found in me? Will we be able by his Spirit and by his grace to overcome our adversary, overcome those obstacles that we face in our lives? We must be like this widow. We must have that spirit of perseverance. And the key to it is prayer. That's what he says in 18 verse 1. He spake a parable unto them to this end, that men ought to always to pray and not to faint. Are you praying, brethren? Are you seeking the Lord individually in your closet, pouring out your hearts before the Lord? Are we seeking the Lord as a church? Do you have a desire to come to the prayer meeting during the week and seek the Lord and be with his saints? Do you have a desire as a denomination to pray more, to go on with the Lord? We have to have that spirit of prayer or we will faint. We will not survive. We will not continue on. We have to be a church that goes forward on her knees. Are you seeking the Lord in prayer? Are you engaged in wrestling with God? Do you come to the meetings during the week for the prayer time? Do you come to the meetings before the service? Do you come before the Lord in your homes? If you don't pray, brethren, you're going to faint. That's what Christ is saying. You're not going to be like that persistent widow. You're not going to be able to overcome the adversary. You're not going to be able to overcome the obstacles in life. Sobering. It's challenging. But we have an advocate this evening, brethren, the Lord Jesus Christ. If we look to him, if we gaze upon him, if we put our trust in him, he will give us what we ask. He will give us that desire to seek him with all our hearts. Oh, that God would give us that spirit of perseverance. You know, I'm finding as I grow in grace and as I continue on in my life, how wicked my heart is. The longer you walk with the Lord, the more you realize how wicked you are in your heart, how black your soul really is, how undeserving you are of the least of the mercies of God. And how desperately you are in need of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I find myself in more need now than I was when I was first saved. How I need the gospel. How I need grace. How I need righteousness. And all of these things come from the Lord Jesus Christ. I am so poor and needy like this widow. But Christ is gracious. Christ is loving. He loves you, sinner. He loves you, sinner. You are sitting here today, perhaps you have no concern about what I'm saying. But the fact is, Jesus Christ loves sinners. He loves you. And He died for you on the cross. He shed His blood for sinners. And you sit there in your sin, you sit there in your rebellion, and you continue to put off coming to the Lord. How could you? How can you not come to a gracious Savior like the Lord Jesus Christ? How can you refuse such a wonderful, gracious invitation? I implore you today to come to Christ, to see in Christ the riches of His grace and glory. Oh, children, today you are in families. You've grown up with the gospel. You've grown up hearing the word of God. You've grown up being confronted with the gospel. Come to Him. Pour out your heart before Him. Be released from your sins. Your sin masters you. Your sin drives you. Your sin controls you and dominates you. Cry out to Christ to be delivered from your sin. Be delivered from an adversary that is great and desires to destroy you. Come to Christ. I think this passage here in Luke 18 is a wonderful passage, not only for God's people, but for sinners who are lost and hopeless and helpless and have no desire for the Lord. The Lord has a desire for you. The Lord wants you to come. The Lord pleads with you to come. Will not you come to the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved from your sins? Let us pray. Father in heaven, we thank You for this call to perseverance. And yet, Lord, this perseverance is not something that we work up in the flesh. We try to somehow just close our fist and grin our teeth and say, I'm going to persevere. Lord, that's a recipe for failure. But Lord, we know that the key to perseverance is prayer, but looking to Christ, the author and finisher of our faith. We know that He is the source of grace. He is the source of deliverance. And I pray today that if someone's here and feels the fainting in their souls, that they are here and they feel that God hates them, that God is angry at them, that God does not love them. Father, I pray You will defeat the old devil and chase him away with these corrupt thoughts, these desires, these concepts of God, and give them, Lord, the true sight of God. Give them a sight of God who is a loving God, a just God, and yet a God who bids sinners to come. Oh, Father, I pray today might be the day when sinners bow their hearts to Christ and confess their sins and be changed by the grace of God. Father, I ask You today that You will bless this congregation. I thank You for them. I thank You, Father, for the gospel here and for the ministry that is going on. And I pray You will continue to enrich the lives of God's people. Lord, help them to not faint. Help them, Lord, to not be discouraged. Help them, Lord, not to cave in to the pressures of the world. And as the adversary would come against them, I pray that they will come in the name of the advocate, the Lord Jesus Christ, and that the accuser of the brethren will be silent, and that they will rejoice in the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. So, Lord, we thank You for this privilege of worship. We thank You for the privilege of being here in Thy house. We pray now that as we go our way, You will just bless us, give us a good week, keep us safe, Lord, and Lord, help us to look forward to the day when You will come, that we will not be taken by surprise when You come, but that we might be ready and prepared to meet our God. We pray these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen.